Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity once again to come and look into your word. We thank you for the fact that you reveal yourself to us through your word. And Lord, we just ask that our hearts would be open to you, that you would speak to us, that we would hear, that we would listen, that we would take to heart the things that you show us and tell us and ask of us, and that we would be used by you to your glory. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as you can see, we are going to be in Romans 10. And I realize that's not super large, but anyway, that's kind of where we've been. And so last week in chapter 9, we I put it as we either stumble over or believe in the rock. And we talked a lot about works versus faith and some of those kind of things. So I'll leave that up there for a bit. So last time, as we looked at chapter 9, Paul expressed his concern for Israel. And in so doing, he contrasted flesh and spirit and faith and works. And then the chapter concluded with Paul saying Israel didn't attain righteousness because they pursued it by works, not by faith. And that's where this statement of, you know, they stumbled over the stumbling stone of Jesus because he wasn't what they expected. So it was that idea of simple faith. That was what really tripped them up. It seemed too simple. And they pursued it by works, not by faith. So Israel as a nation stumbled over the stumbling stone, not just not necessarily individual Jews, because we know Paul was a Jew. We know that there were a number of Jews that came to faith in Christ, but as a culture, as a people, they certainly did. So then here in chapter 10, Paul continues to speak of the Jews and their need to understand the true good news, the real gospel of Jesus Christ. And not trust in their good works, not just trust in keeping the law. So we'll start here in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. So again, he's talking about the Jews. In the previous chapter, some would argue that Paul was just being critical of the Jews and how they had missed seeing the salvation that was clearly offered to them. They stumbled over Christ rather than falling on him. And that's kind of what we talk about oftentimes, falling on Christ. So he wants to make it clear. His heart is for Israel's salvation. I'm not just being critical. I'm not just being, you know, coming down on him. There's a reason why I'm saying these things. So that's all he's saying there, I think. I think he truly cares about their salvation. And since he cares, he continues to try to describe where Israel went wrong. In their understanding of righteousness. So verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. How would you describe the Jews' zeal for God? Think about the Gospels. Think about Acts. What was their zeal based in? What was its foundation?
They were chosen.
They were the chosen people. What else?
Tradition.
Definitely tradition. Austin, is that a hand up or is that a... Okay. what else? Works, right? I mean, we're doing all the right things. Heather alluded to this, that this national identity. We are the chosen people. We are the ones that God has chosen. And they identified in the law, right? Their identity was, we have the law, and they would say, some of them at least, you know, we're keeping the law. We're doing all these things to keep the law. Why would Paul say that their zeal was not according to knowledge? If not according to knowledge, then what was it according to?
Works.
So what knowledge were they lacking or maybe ignoring? If If they're relying on works, what are they missing? Piper, was that a
Spirit?
Okay, the Spirit.
They're only
right. Yeah. So they're missing the fact that they can't do it. And they saw, we see through the Gospels that what they saw Jesus doing was providing physical salvation, right? Because everybody kept thinking, you know, we're under the rule of the Romans, and finally Messiah is here, and finally we get to be free from this oppression, right? So what was the real oppression? What was the freedom they really needed? Yeah, from sin and from self and from, you know, they needed to die to themselves. They needed a new heart, right? They thought they were okay spiritually. Why? Because they thought they were keeping the law. So they're like, we don't need all this. Porter? Yeah. Yeah, you just do all these things. And of course, what's interesting, of course, in that was as we, again, look through the Gospels, we see that all the higher-ups are, they are acting like they've got it all together. They're acting like they've got this thing down, right? We're keeping the law. We're doing all the right things. But it was interesting that the people who came to Jesus realizing, recognizing they had a need was the lesser, you know, and they're like, I can't keep up with all that junk. They recognized they had a need, but everyone else, the ones on the upper end are just going, we just need to get out from under Rome and then we'll be fine. Yeah. Yeah.
And here was all these wonderful works that happened in front of them. And yet they didn't really recognize, they didn't acknowledge it, put it that way.
Right.
That's always been very strange.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that they were looking, it's just that he didn't fit their mold.
That's right.
You know? And part of it is that he was poor and he was, you know, all the leadership, they're all rich guys that are, you know, going, we're part of the country club and you're not really country club kind of material. So we don't really want you, you know. We're looking for the Messiah who looks a lot more like us. Really what it came down to.
They had the genealogy, you know.
Right.
And they knew that Jesus was part of the lineage of David.
Sure, they knew that, but they also knew that he was an illegitimate child as far as they were concerned. Right, just he was trailer trash. Let's be really honest. I mean, that's what they would have considered him. They, you know, he's like nothing, and he didn't. You know, we know. You know, you can talk about. We know his lineage. We know where he came from. We know an angel came, and we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who gave Mary the ability to have this child, but. Nobody else saw that. Everybody else is like, this young girl just showed up pregnant. Sorry, it doesn't look good, you know. Yeah, yeah, exactly. And that was a very pointed message they were giving him. So let me turn this around a little bit. Do we ever get zealous for the wrong things? Name some.
Politics.
Huh? Politics.
Sports.
Sports. Yep. What else?
Political things.
All the political stuff, yeah.
Material
stuff. All that.
Our own desires, too.
Yeah, just whatever I want. I put that on the throne instead of Christ. All those kind of things. Yeah, I put down, you know, changing laws versus changing hearts. I've told y'all before, I used to drive past this sign in Fair Oaks that said, pray to end abortion. And, you know, a lot of us got this misplaced idea that when Roe v. Wade got overturned, it's like, okay, we've won the battle. Like, no, not even close. When we get to the point where it doesn't matter what law is on the books and women are going, I would never kill my child, then we're winning, right? Doesn't matter what law is on the books. Believing government is the answer rather than Christ. Believing elections will bring salvation, right? Caring more about outward morality and what somebody does than what's in the heart. And that's what Jesus, you know, that all these Pharisees, these leaders, they looked good on the outside. Jesus said they're whitewashed tombs, right? They're just full of ugly, nasty stuff inside. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So here's that concept. We talked about this early on in Romans, and I know it's been several months back because we took a break in there. But I made the point that everybody is trying to be righteous. Everybody believes they are righteous, that they that whatever system they're operating under makes them righteous, that makes them okay, right? And it doesn't matter what it is that they feel, you know, people are like, okay, I've got the correct system and I'm working under it and it works for me. Until they figure out that it doesn't. There's a point where certain people, and that's when they're ready to hear the gospel, right? But for the most part, people are like, you know, I'm kind of doing my thing. I've kind of got my system, and it works for me. So just leave me alone. So what happens if someone doesn't understand God's standard and plan for humanity to obtain righteousness? Do they just give up on righteousness and say there's no point in pursuing it? Piper? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's myriad different ways that people try to make themselves feel okay, right? Make themselves feel like I'm going to be okay. They don't just say, you know, I'm never going to be righteous, so I just won't worry about it. In their mind, they're like, I've got this system, and I'm going to be okay because I've got my system. And we, meaning humanity, we try to figure out or create our own system. We come up with our own ideas, our own laws, our own standards, and say, this is how you achieve righteousness. And I'm doing it, so I'm okay. I'm meeting this standard that I or someone I trust or respect has set up. Someone has said, whether it's me or somebody else has said, this is what you do. And I go, well, okay, yeah, I'll do those things. And so I'm okay. And we see it actually a lot in the church. There's a lot of churches that are saying, come to Jesus and then do all these things. And when you do all these things, you'll be righteous. And are we to be obedient? Yes, we are. Is that the motivation to so that we're okay? We're okay because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made. Those other things bring us peace and joy, but it's not our salvation and it's not what makes us okay. But if I've got one of these other systems and I can get enough people to ascribe to the same thing and we all kind of come together, then I at least when I start to question it, I feel better because I go, well, at least there's all these other people that are doing the same thing. I think we call that religion. And that whether it can be a lot of different things, and we see it in our society where they don't want to talk about, you know, the LGBT stuff was like, that's a religion. Because those people are saying, these are the things that make me okay. It's like, it's a religion, whether you want to call it that or not. So that's the framework. How did Israel go about that? What was the system that they had set up?
A lot
of rules. They started with God's law, and then what did they do? They kept adding to it, right? And they manipulated it to a system that they felt like they could work within. And again, it's a lot of the higher ups are the ones that are, you know, kind of going, here's the rules and here's the laws, and we're rich and we're powerful, so you know, make sure that you fall under these things. But in the Gospels, we see that so many common people struggled with it, while the elites felt like they had the system all figured out. So that was kind of their system. That was their framework. Starts with the law, and then we're going to make a lot of other little laws so that we figure out how we can keep all these laws, right? So verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." This is in the Amplified, which I thought was kind of helpful. "For Christ is the end of the law," which means it leads to him and its purpose is fulfilled in him, "for granting righteousness to everyone who believes in him as Savior." My margin notes use the word goal instead of end, or as an option for end. Jesus is the goal. He is the fulfillment of the law in order to bring righteousness to everyone who believes in him. He is the point of the law. He is what, you know, God says, this is the law. I know you can't keep it, but eventually there's going to be somebody who will. And that is where your salvation comes from. So I've used this terminology before, but, you know, where does God set that bar for us? What's the standard that is required? Is it way up here and we've got to do all these things and jump through all the right hoops? It's simple. Faith is not complicated. We complicate it, but it by itself, on its own, is not complicated. It rubs our desire for self-sufficiency. It rubs against that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because they're becoming their own standard of measurement.
Right.
But then God counteracts that entirely by saying, no, all you need is faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God.
Right.
So it's a complete
flip. Yeah. It's like you flip the whole thing over. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's like, wait a second, we were, and that's what you see in the Gospels, you know. Jesus is saying, yeah, all the prostitutes and tax collectors and everybody come to me. And yes, I will absolutely eat with you. I will sit down, you know, where these people are going, no, 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 we won't have anything to do with you because you're the sinners. He's like, the sinners, they're the ones who recognize, the ones who are willing to call themselves sinners are the ones who recognize what they need and where they, you know, they're the ones who are ready to accept. They're the ones who are ready to walk into the kingdom of God because they recognize they can't do it on their own. These other guys are going, we don't really need you that badly. We'd like to be out from under Rome, but other than that, you know, go away, pretty much. Let's go ahead and move on to verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. One of the places that is mentioned, and the specifically where that was mentioned, I think what Paul was referencing was that is in Leviticus. I didn't put it in my notes, so I was like, what was that? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Is there life in the law?
No.
Yeah, if you can keep it. If you can fulfill it. Paul is saying what God said in Leviticus, if you will simply do all that I've asked you to do, all the requirements, you'll be righteous. You will achieve righteousness. That's all you got to do. All you got to do. So what if you can't? What if you try and you fail?
You need somebody else.
Yeah, you have two options. One is you can either, you know, experience spiritual death. You can die in your sins and be lost. Or you need to find someone who can fulfill it and is nice enough to transfer their righteousness to you. Perhaps it's not hard to see why Israel and most of the world has given up on righteousness being given to them by someone else. Because they're like, I would never do that. I don't know anybody who would do that. We have a hard time believing that anyone, as humans, we have a hard time believing anyone would do that. Because we see the selfishness in ourselves, we see the selfishness in others, and we're like, yeah, I don't think that's ever going to happen. But of course, we know that it did happen. And of course, there's a lot of people who would say, well, no one's ever going to attain to that kind of righteousness anyway, so what's the point? Okay, so verse 6 and 7, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What do these verses seem to suggest? Anybody have thoughts? They're interesting verses. But I think the message is fairly simple. Do we need to go find Jesus? Do we need to go looking for him? Is he hiding? Is he hard to find? Is he, you know, I'm here, but gotta come find me, you know? No, he doesn't. Yeah, yeah, exactly. He's made himself known. It's not difficult to know. And there again, looking at the Gospels, it's interesting that those who thought that they were okay, you know, he's like, I'm not explaining these things to them. They want to believe they're okay. I've come to the people who know they're not okay. I've come for those who recognize that they can't handle what they've got. These other guys are like, we're fine. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you parables, but I'm not going to tell you what they mean because you don't really want to hear it, right? But to those who had hungry hearts, who were longing for something more, he's like, to those people, I'm willing to tell them what's going on. Do we need to prove ourselves to Jesus? No. Do we need to climb the highest mountain? Do we need to swim the deepest sea? Go to the ends of the earth? And I think that's what these verses are saying is, no. You don't need to go looking for him. You don't have to go striving after him. He's very available. So verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. It or he is not far away. He is very near, closer than a brother. What did you have to do to have him live in you, to become your savior? Okay.
You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
Yeah. Did you have to go to confirmation class for that?
No.
Did you have to pray the prayer on the back of the four spiritual laws?
No.
Did you have to get on your knees?
No.
Did you have to make sure you raise your hands when you sing? Or make sure you don't raise your hands when you sing? If you're at Bernie Bible Church right now. Did you have to go to church straight for a year and not miss any or, you know, you don't qualify? No. Did you have to say 10 Hail Marys, have an ordained minister pray over you, sacrifice a bull and three doves? No.
Yeah.
No. It's simple.
Just a simple, quiet time in a room with me and God.
Yeah. I think of the Jesus talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the tax collector just cries out, you know, save me, the sinner. You know, I'm in need of a savior. I'm a sinner and I know it, and I need you. And that's really all it takes. And how long did it take him to respond when you did that?
Instantaneous.
Yeah, did you have to wait for him to finish the phone call he was on?
No.
Did you have to wait until he gets back from the grocery store? No. Did you have to call him back because the battery in his phone died?
No.
Did you have to take a number and wait your turn like you're at the DMV? You know. No, his response took less than a heartbeat. He is near. He is right there. The word is near you. He is right there, and he always was. And then verse 9 through 12, I think, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved. He is near to the brokenhearted. He is quick to save the repentant. He will not tarry long. He's right there. He's eager to save. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care about your skin color, your nationality, your dialect, your accent, who's your daddy or your mama, where you went to school, what neighborhood you grew up, who you voted for. He'll even save non-Texans, if you can believe such a thing. He's even been known to save Californians and Yankees, just saying. I've heard that anyway. It's a rumor. No, there's no distinction when it comes to being saved by his grace. Yes, sir.
It's permanent.
It's permanent. Yeah.
1:13 says, you know, we're locked in.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's good news, because, you know, think if you're a new Christian, you know, screw up again, you say, oh, Lord, I've got to go.
Yeah, I've got to go back and start over. And yeah. Yeah, even when we're faithless, he is faithful. Even when we turn our back on him, he never turns his back on us. It's amazing. It is a miracle, for sure. Yeah. There is no distinction when it comes to being saved by his grace. Anyone can experience his true righteousness simply by crying out from the heart, I'm a sinner, I need your grace. It's not for Jews only. He came to save the world. That's what he promised in Abraham. I'm gonna bless you. All the nations will be blessed through you. And that was the whole, again, we talked a few weeks, or whenever it was, months ago, about, you know, God's choice. He chooses people for a purpose. He chose Abraham because I need a bloodline for Christ, for the Messiah to come through, and that's why I've chosen you, so that when it comes time, I've got this bloodline. He's got a lineage, so that people can know this is where he came from. So he came to save the world. It begins in your heart as you start to believe. Yes, he really does love me enough to give me this salvation that he earned and that I could never attain to. And then it comes out in your words, Lord, save me, the sinner. Verses 14 and 15, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So who is this admonition directed toward? He's telling us something. He's making a point about somebody's got to talk. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to take this good news. And I think that it's directed to both believers and Jews, but ultimately Paul is specifically saying, preach the gospel to the Jews. They need to hear it. I think that's very specifically what he's saying in this passage is, and we use it to say we need to preach to others the gospel, and that's true. There's no doubt. There's no question about that. But he is, in this passage, he's saying, you know, he starts out, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He is concerned about Israel's salvation, and we should be as well. Does it seem counterintuitive that the very people, the very nation that Jesus came from needs to hear about him? Kind of does. It seems a little odd, but it's true. You would think that of all peoples on earth, they should be the ones who know the most about him. But they don't. Why? They don't know about him more than anybody else. Piper?
Rather than wanting to reflect God's image, they want God to reflect theirs.
Say that again.
Because rather than wanting to reflect God's image, they want God to reflect theirs.
Gotcha. Interesting. Well put.
And they're more into ritual than relationship.
Yeah, very much so. Why do you think that is? Right.
And a lot of that is just, it's really inconvenient.
Right.
At times.
Yeah.
And it's easier to set up an arbitrary fake system and measure myself against it.
Right.
And
yeah.
With ritual, you see something outward happening.
Right.
Whereas with faith,
yeah,
it's not always seen.
Right. Right. Well, and to Lugie, your point, you know, I can measure how I'm doing. I can say that, you know, I can put checks up on the board, you know, I did this, and this, so therefore I'm doing well, right? And that's what we want, that's what we like. But the idea, yeah, go ahead, Mavis.
There's the influence of the world, they're in the world.
What's that?
The influence of the world, they're still in the world.
Right.
So
okay. Yeah, yeah. Were you going to say something? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I can say this because I'm Jewish.
Yep.
We're stubborn.
Yeah. I'm not going to deny it. Yeah. 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 There's, you know, it's not like the Jews have a corner on the market on stubbornness either, you know. I've got a friend who's a German. He's like, Germans are really stubborn, you know.
I was going to say, I'm German.
See, I didn't have to point at anybody in particular, but yeah.
And didn't Taviev say it best? Tradition.
Yeah. Yeah. Big time on tradition, for sure. But yeah, it really comes down, I think, to the fact that they rejected him. They rejected Christ, and so they don't know him. They don't even recognize, you know. But why did they reject him?
They weren't looking for who he was.
What were they looking for?
To save them from the Roman Empire.
Yeah, yeah. He didn't show up like they were expecting. He wasn't what they wanted. Or what they expected. Yeah, yeah. And maybe we've kind of covered this, but I'm going to say it again or ask the question again. Why only physical deliverance? Why were they only looking for that? Yeah, they thought they had the rest of it covered. They thought they had righteousness in spades. We don't need any of that. We've got that covered. We just want to get out from under this tyranny.
Well, even if they thought that they didn't, for a lot of them it's probably like, well, once we have the land, then that will give us the enabling. If we are missing anything, not
right.
saying we are.
Yeah.
Right? But I think that's the same argument that people have, like, well, if I made 10% more, if I had this, right? It is this argument of, I have my own wisdom, and I can identify the things in my life that cause me to have trouble. It's not
right.
me,
right.
but it's the following things that I will itemize.
Right.
Therefore, I know the Lord will address the things on my mind, and when he starts to address me, it's like, wait, if you're not paying attention to the Lord.
Wait.
I know what I need.
Right. Well, it's like Hosea. No, sorry, not Hosea. Start to get him messed up. Is Habakkuk the one where he's... I'm going to use the Assyrians, Yeah, I'm gonna use the Assyrians to come. Wait, what? No. Wait, they're the problem. You know, we're not nearly as bad as they are. But you're right. We've got our list of issues that if God will just deal with these things, then I can take it from there, right? It's that whole idea of, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot, right? He can sit in the right seat and right, Katie? I'm talking to the pilots up here and the wing nuts up here. They're self-identified. You may be one too, but you know. Anyway.
Don't use the word wing nuts.
I'll address you later. No, it's that idea of, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. Things are out of control. Take the wheel, right? Rather than, I can't do any of it. I can't ever. If you're not sitting in the driver's seat all the time, then this thing is out of control. But do I really believe that, right? The Jews obviously did not. Yes, absolutely. Experience does prove that's true. It's probably been up there long enough. Okay, but Paul is still talking about the Jews, and so we're going to finish up the rest of the verse 16 through the end. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? But first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So Paul makes it clear that Israel did hear the gospel throughout the Old Testament. There was the promise of Messiah was coming, and suffering servant, any number of things that they just chose to interpret differently or whatever. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah, good point. Yep. Did they understand the gospel of grace based on faith? I don't think so. I think they understood the gospel of physical deliverance or national deliverance or national elevation, perhaps. That, you know, we're the chosen people, so eventually we're going to be ruling the world. We're going to be on top of everything, right? We're going to be the Rome. Why, again, I think one of the reasons they didn't understand their need for spiritual deliverance was just arrogance. You know, why do I need a savior since there's nothing wrong with me? I'm one of the chosen. Hello, you know, I've got it all together. I've got the law. I know what I need to do. So I don't need that. I'm just fine on my own. My righteousness is all I need would have been what they said. And besides, nothing is free. And he wants something in return. So turning things around here a little bit. With these things in mind, what is our job in sharing the gospel, whether it's to Jews or Gentiles? With what we've talked about here this morning, what would you say? What should we be thinking about as we're thinking about sharing the gospel? What are people's thoughts? And yeah, Piper.
One thing you should remember is it's not up to us to save them; it's up to God.
Absolutely. Right. Yep. Right. Well, and I think one of the things we've got to talk, we've got to be ready to tell people, understand that they have their system of righteousness. And so we've got to talk to them about what is real righteousness look like? And what is the real need? Those are just some of my thoughts with that. We have to convince people they're not okay on their own. Amy?
I think it's back to just simple questions.
Yeah.
Being in the school, and I had a chance to talk about different types of religions recently.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just getting down to the basic questions of why am I here? What is my purpose?
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen to me when I die?
Right.
People, it's such a noisy world that these kids and people just don't even get to that point.
Right. You're right.
And until you do that, then you're not even going to look for those other things.
Right. Yeah, there's so much noise in our world.
Yes.
Yeah. Israel?
Just going back to verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah.
The Pharisees built fences around the law.
Right.
And if we do that, we're not doing the gospel.
Yeah.
It's the word of God.
Yeah. Yeah, if we build fences around the word of God or around the gospel, then we're not. Yeah. Piper? Right.
Either.
Yep.
So they could be doing what we perceive as the worst path imaginable, and they could still be someone who could be saved.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not for us to determine who we tell.
Yep.
It's just for us to tell.
Yep.
That is
yeah. Lugie?
I think just the prayerful dependence on the Lord, right? That for one, we so often prescribe to the Lord what we need,
mm-hmm.
and it's so easy to fall into that same for another person.
Yeah.
To say this is how they need to.
Right.
And to instead recognize that we do not need to beg the Lord to start caring.
Yeah.
Like the passion he's already revealed so very clearly.
Right.
So that as we go and pray, to have the confidence to know that he desires this person to come to him,
mm-hmm.
far more than we're able to.
Right.
And in that also to make sure that we're not trying to disciple people to something that's not of Scripture. Right. That we can look at the Pharisees because it's culture that we're not part of and say, well, that's
right.
But to be careful and reflective that the things that we're presenting of Christ are those things that are actually in Scripture.
Right.
Or is it a cultural proximity?
Is it part of the tradition of our church or of my upbringing or whatever? Yeah.
And I think in that, like again, that goes back to dependence on the Lord too. What do I say? How do I say it? And if the Lord has put something on my heart to recognize that's what's valuable because of who it is that put it on my heart.
Right.
And if it sounds stupid, to still move forward and trust the Lord is what it is that he wants to do.
Well, and if you're having a hard time figuring out, okay, what is it, what are those things that are true of Christ or whatever, it's like, how much time are you spending in the Word? You know, because that's where you're going to find it. He will speak to you through his Word. Yeah, we're supposed to be praying, we're supposed to be seeking him, but also part of seeking him is through his Word. And he will reveal much as we read his word. All right. Let's see. I've got almost no time, so we're going to finish up here real quick. Are you trying to establish your own righteousness? The Jews do not have a corner on the market. We all are susceptible to the same thing. Do you feel like Jesus was a good start, but now you need to fill in the gaps? And what are you zealous for? Are you zealous for Jesus, knowing his power working through you is the only hope of you accomplishing anything? Or do you believe you also have some good stuff to offer the world along with him? He is the only hope. Be zealous for him. Jesus is enough. Jesus gives joy when we surrender to him, when we stop striving to provide our own righteousness, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. We're all made of the same crummy clay, right? We're all made of the same broken stuff, and we all need a Savior. All right, we are pretty much right out of time, but if anybody had one more thought.
I
I'd let you go. All right. All right, Logie, will you pray for us?